Isn't God good? His mercy and His truth endureth. What a good God we get to love and serve. Isn't He marvelous? You had a good week this week. Has God blessed you? Oh, come on. Has God blessed you? There you go. That's more like it. Amen. Oh, I tell you what, God had been so good to me. It's just so much. It's hard to imagine. It's just hard to believe sometimes how good God has been to us and what He has done for us and through us. So if you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Father, we come to you thanking you that you are God, Almighty God. There is no one like you. But we need you every hour, every moment, every second of every day. And Father, thank you that you do not leave us alone, that you go with us. As Rodney said, what you really want is our heart. So we can walk with you. And Lord, that's what we need. We just need to walk with you. Give us courage and strength to do that very thing we ask this day. In Jesus' name, God's people said. Amen. Church was getting a new pastor. And you know how we talked about church bloopers last week, you know. This kind of thing. We get all these different things in the bulletin. One bulletin said, you know, please come and register for the prayer and fasting conference that we're having next week. Said your conference fee includes meals. You know, and then they were saying, well, the new pastor's coming, Pastor Cowden. We welcome into the pulpit today, Pastor Cowden, a loving pastor who loves hurting people. A little tough on that one, wouldn't it be? You know, we got to be careful the way that we say things, you know, and so the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthian church, he's writing, and you can tell, we've already been through a lot of things. He's answering very specific questions, and he's trying to give very specific answers. He's trying to be careful with his language so that he can give them the most specific answers that he can. He's talked about a lot of things. He's talked about church discipline. He's talked about divorce. He's talked about if and when remarriage is an option. He's talked about the speaking with tongues. He's talked about order and worship. He's talked about all kind of things. And now he's getting to one of the most serious questions. He'd spent some time on resurrection of the dead. He spent quite a bit of time on that in our last passage from 1 Corinthians 15. And because that is such an important doctrine, he continues on talking about resurrection. And he's answering these questions. And one of the questions that some they have specifically raised and sent ahead to him was the question, well, since we believe in resurrection of the dead, that brings us to question, just how are the dead raised? And that's the title of this morning's message. So how are the dead raised? That question still burns among believers almost 2,000 years after this letter was written, doesn't it? If there's resurrection of the dead, then how are the dead raised? Well, in order to understand that, first of all, you got to understand that what's harvested surpasses what is sown. Pick up with verse 35 where Brother Bob was reading earlier. It says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. Here Paul uses a natural, physical reality to answer a question about something that's never been realized previously. He's pointing his questioners back to something in the physical, everyday world they would have seen and touched and handled. But he's using something that's known by everyone, like that little grain of seed, to demonstrate a reality that is completely unseen, as yet unknown to them, never before conceived. First, Paul says, in effect, the one way you can understand the concept of resurrection is to stop thinking about things as you look at them now. Get past your present way of seeing things. He says, like a grain of wheat. When you sow a grain of wheat, that little grain of wheat looks completely lifeless and dead on its own now, doesn't it? And you look at that thing, you think, oh, that thing dead. It's dead. It's hammer dead. It's gone. But God has plans for that little grain of wheat. And that's the amazing thing. God has plans for that grain of wheat once it's sown. Our God is not limited. Nothing is impossible for him. Even death itself is no obstacle to the plans of God. Furthermore, God's future plans for us far exceed the dreams, the goals, the wildest hopes that we have for ourselves in this life. We look at our lives and we only see things from our current present day perspective. We only look at things from the way we know them now. And we just can't understand that there's always, you know, there's always more than meets the eye right here and right now. That's why sometimes we have communication misunderstandings and those kind of things. There's always more going on that's unspoken than what is spoken. And in the same way, the future God has designed for us will far surpass anything we've ever previously known or experienced before. Remember what Paul's already written to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He quoted from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4 and 65, 17, saying, "Eyes not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Can I get a witness? Man, we can't even imagine it. Back in 1 Corinthians here, as where we're studying, Paul tells these believers to look at a grain of wheat. Just take a moment, look at a grain of wheat. When you plant a grain of wheat, you just plant that little tiny kernel. But just look at that whole majestic sheaf of wheat that grows out of that one tiny little grain. You'd never imagine that when you look at a grain of wheat, which it doesn't begin to give you an appropriate image of that majestic sheep. In the same way, Paul says, just looking at our physical bodies, just gives us kind of a little glimpse, but not really the full idea of how we're going to be when we're raised and we have these new resurrection bodies. So first of all, understand that what is harvested surpasses what is sown. But secondly, what is celestial surpasses what is terrestrial. Pick up in verse 39. And he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Here Paul tells us that not only are our new resurrected celestial bodies going to be far more glorious than our earthly terrestrial bodies, it's going to be kind of like the glory that we see of heavenly bodies now as opposed to earthly bodies that we see. But he also tells us just our earthly bodies are individual, recognizable. I can look out on you and I can say your first name. I'm not going to do that right now. So I'm not taking that test, but you know, we're all unique, we're all individual, we are all recognizable. Once again here, Paul's giving us a physical illustration to point us to what he's trying to say, and he first points to fish and animals and birds and people. And the fact is, he says, we all have different kinds of flesh. Paul wants them to notice the specific, individual, unique characteristics to each of them. Fish have a flesh that produces fins and scales so they can swim more easily. Birds have specific kind of flesh that produces feathers so they can fly. Animals have kinds of flesh, many allowing them to produce warm, woolly coats for protection and so forth. It's going to be the same way in heaven. Here in our earthly bodies, we've enjoyed a certain kind of physical earthly glory. Our bodies here befit our work and service for the Lord in this life and in this realm. But then he tells them, look up at the heavenly bodies of the moon and stars. Look at the moon. Look at the star. Each of them is individual and unique. By the way, you can get your own star named after you if you want to pay some physicist so many thousands of dollars. I'm not going to have a star named after me. Each of them has a unique individual purpose. And yet each has its own glorious appearance. All of these are glorious creations of God that we can see even now. And speaking of that, I want you to do something. We're going to have a little exercise. No, I'm not going to make you do calisthenics or anything like that. We are going to do something. I want just take a look at some of our young people. young people, from about the ages of 15 to 25 years of age, if you're 15 to 25 years of age, anywhere in that range, stand up. 15 to 20. Go ahead. Stand up. Stand. All around the room. That's it. Stand up. Stand up. Take a moment, church, and look at these young people. Now, moms and dads already know what I'm getting at, but all of us need to take a moment and just admire God's handiwork in the lives of our young people. Aren't they beautiful? Amen. Thank you, God. Okay, guys, you can sit down now. I just happen to think a pastor ought to take every opportunity to make his young people blush, don't you? But they're beautiful. They are just gorgeous. You just look at them and you can't help but well up with pride and think of what God has done. You know, and they're amazing little creations of God. They just get up in the morning and they jump out of the shower and they shake themselves off like dogs. Run a brush through their hair or run their fingers through there, throw on some jeans and a shirt, and they go out that way, go out the door in 15 minutes or less, and they look great. Some do, but the thing is, most young people don't have to spend hours in front of a mirror. They don't have to smear a lot of cream on themselves. They don't have to primp their faces and go through scores of clothes to make themselves attractive. Now, some young people do, but they don't have to. They already are beautiful. Amen? And young men and women, at that stage in life, they can do things that are just almost superhuman. I mean, they really can. They can work for hours. They can go, if they have to, they can go without sleep for days. I personally have known guys who've driven across country almost without having to stop to relieve themselves. I mean, it's just incredible what they can do. They can go on and on. But I've got news, young people. Listen to me now. Listen carefully. As Ecclesiastes says, you better enjoy it now because it will never be this way again. Can I get a witness? Let me tell you something, young people. Once you hit that wall and you cross that threshold, you will spend the rest of your lives wondering whatever happened to those youthful good looks and those strong backs and that superhuman strength you used to possess. And once it's gone, right? Yeah, it is. But you know, there's a reason that God gives us that kind of strength and that physical prowess and that attractiveness when we're young and just entering into adulthood. He gives us that so we can begin to learn things about the stresses of responsibility. Most of that stress and responsibility comes from getting married and having kids. Can I get a witness to that one? But I believe that God gives us an extra measure of grace when we are still young, so that we can make mistakes and still survive them. He gives us that resilience so that we'll be able to even bounce back from mistakes we've made in our foolish youth. You know, guys, when you get to be my age, you realize much of what happened to us when we were young, if it happened to us now, it would kill us. Amen? We wouldn't be here to tell the tale, you know. And that's part of the problem. Big problem. Big doodle-doo, you know, big problem. In this life, we looked at everything that happens to us, we look at from a merely physical, earthly perspective, because that's what we do when we are young, particularly. And Jesus tells us nothing happens to us in this life is only about this life. Now, I'm going to say that again. Nothing that happens to us in this life is only about this life. In fact, everything that happens to us, whether it's anything from the little stuff that just annoys us, all the way to the major responsibilities and problems that sometimes overwhelm us, none of it, nothing happens to us in this life without purpose. And furthermore, the purpose for those things that do happen to us in this life is to prepare us for surpassing opportunities of service and responsibility. And so that on the other side of glory, we will appreciate what has awaited us in the next life. Does that make sense? If you have any doubts about that, I want you to look back at what Jesus taught in the parable of the talents. It's in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. We're just going to look at a few verses. But in that parable, Jesus talks about how three servants used, and one actually refused to use, the different talents their Lord gave them. And when the master of those servants came back to them, he gave to each of those who had served him responsibly far greater responsibilities than they held previously. Listen to what he said to each one of those that actually served him in verses 21 and 23. He said the exact same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he gives them authority to reign over whole cities. They've handled a few pieces of money, and he gives them responsibility over whole cities. Jesus explains how this works and why that's the case in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. He said, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Whoa. The reality is, brothers and sisters, nothing you have received in this life really belongs to you. Can I get a witness? Nothing you have, and that includes your body, that includes your breath, that includes your life. Everything you have here is on a temporary basis. You're just using it. God has given you use of these things for a little while. You're here for a very short time, and God will hold you responsible for whether you've carried out the stewardship of everything that has been entrusted to you. And that's why it's so important for parents. God bless you, young people. I hope and I trust your parents are teaching you how to be responsible and trustworthy, learning to work, to save money, yes, even to tithe money. See, we aren't just preparing our children to have good lives here on this earth, and that's what parents need to understand. That's just a small part of your job. We're supposed to be preparing them to serve Jesus throughout life so they'll be unashamed to meet the Master for eternity and to have the true riches entrusted to them someday. It's the same way with the everyday tasks and responsibilities of our lives. You know, just focusing on the things. The problem with life is it seems so mundane at times, does it not? And it seems, you know, little tiny menial insignificant tasks that we have. And we fail to consider that our faithfulness in doing the little things is of no small importance to the Lord who calls us to do them. It's like the Bible saying, little things are big. Little is much when God is in it. Amen. Just like the old song says. That's why Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." It shows us even the least little opportunity of service is not to be wasted. It's not to be put down. It's not to be neglected. There's no task. There's no responsibility that's too little or too menial. There is no task that is beneath any of us. Can I get a whip? Remember what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 10, 42? He said, "Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Don't go through life bemoaning how small you are or how little you think your area of influence is. Don't waste your time coveting what area of work or influence or status or ability God has given to someone else. You know, just do what God gives you to do today. Just take the step that is in front of you now. Just serve where He's placed you to serve this day. Just be who He wants you to be in the here and the now. That's why He puts you here. You are unlike anyone else, and He can't use anybody else exactly the way He wants to use you. Changes the way you look at things, doesn't it? My goodness. Remember something. God places each of us in our respective places so that we can be salt and light in our particular areas of influence. You know, God has placed the moon and their stars in their respective courses. And at different times and different seasons, some stars outshine other stars. None of them is of any less consequence, amen? People guide ships by those things. They determine how to send men to the moon by the movement of little stars. And consider, I want you to think for just a minute. Do you know our moon isn't a star, is it? It doesn't actually twinkle or produce light or anything. Stars produce light. The moon doesn't do that. All the moon does is reflect the light of the sun back onto the earth. And the moon is infinitesimally smaller than the smallest star in the sky. It's like a speck of dust in comparison to any one of the stars. But when the moon is out in full, nobody's walking by the stars, are they? And by the way, when the moon is full, people do strange things. You don't long. Oh, my. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, we met under a full moon, didn't we, honey? Strange things. You don't walk by the light of the stars when you have moonlight. Then when we receive our glorified bodies, none of us is going to long for even the days of our youthful vigor, because the glory of the new resurrected bodies we will receive will far surpass anything we've ever yet experienced. And that's what leads us to our last point. Amen. Thinking how the dead are raised. Remember, what's harvested surpasses what's sown. What's celestial surpasses what's terrestrial. And finally, what's spiritual surpasses what is natural. Look at verse 42 and pick up there. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. I don't know about you, but I can't even read these verses without getting excited about what the Lord has in store for us on the other side of glory. Can I get a witness? Brothers and sisters, we're going to have a glorious body that's just like the glorified body of our Lord Jesus and what He displayed when He walked out of His grave alive, never to die again. Amen. Woo! The beautiful thing is understanding some things about the body of the Lord Jesus. It after He rose from the dead, it's what helps us to understand the bodies that we will one day receive from God. But it also helps us understand more about how we're to function while we're still in our bodies here and now in this life. For one thing, Jesus' spiritual body was manifested even before His resurrection. He was clothed with flesh. He was all man, but He was still completely God, wasn't He, Brother David? That's who He was. Matthew 17, 1 through 3, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. This little event answers so many questions people have about life after death. For one thing, it explains what Colossians 2, 9 says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Woo! But you couldn't even contain that glory completely on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was seeping out. Can I get it with? Woo! My goodness. And it's, you know, it says all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in. Colossians 2:10 says, and get this is the cool part. It says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And you are complete in him who's the head of. The Bible said that applies to us now, already. Present tense. Did you get that? Do you know why that is? Because Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says, "But God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ." Did you know what, do you get what this means? We're not sitting down here, or we're not supposed to be sitting down here just twiddling our thumbs and waiting and hoping and praying and all just begging and pleading that we could someday be counted worthy to make it to heaven. Oh, I hope I make it. Jesus made it for me. And the Bible says he's already seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you're in Christ, guess where? God sees you today. He doesn't see you as the bumbling, fumbling. Good grief, man. I was just trying to make breakfast this morning. I didn't think I'd ever get it done, honey. Because I'm so inept in my flesh. But God doesn't see my ineptitude. He sees Jesus' perfection. Listen, there's a reason that Ephesians 2:6 says that in God's eyes, he sees you as complete and perfect in Christ. Because Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you get that? God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. Time is of no consequence to him. Can I get a witness? He is above space and time, these tangentials that help keep our eyes focused just on the here and the now. God is beyond that. He sees you perfected. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Listen, if Jesus doesn't take you to heaven, if you're in Christ and he doesn't land you safely on that shore and you aren't seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it would mean that Jesus has failed to keep what was entrusted to him. Jesus keeps his stewardship. Amen? Jesus never fails. On top of that, Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And that's why God will raise your body and give you a glorious new body, because God isn't like us. God doesn't do anything halfway. God will raise you body, soul, and spirit. Your body's coming out of the grave one of these days. Amen. Ain't no grave can hold you down like this thing. Woo! Isn't God good? You know, I feel sorry. I got some brothers and sisters in Christ, and they think they can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. And you don't know what they're doing that day. I feel sorry for them. Let me introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. He had to do the saving for me because I was too puny and weak. He has to do the keeping for me because I'm too puny and weak. I don't have any more ability to keep myself pure and righteous now than I had to get myself saved and pure and righteous in the first place. Can I get a witness? I didn't get myself saved. I didn't do anything to merit his saving grace. I just entrusted myself to the Savior because he's the all-powerful, the almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the leader of the armies of heaven. And when he's coming back, Revelation 19, stand with me, please. Just stand with me, please. I can't read these verses unless I'm on my feet. He's coming back. And when he comes back, it says, "I saw heaven opened." Revelation 19:11, "Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And verse 16 says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's my Master. That's the one that I'm serving. That's the one that I'm here for. I want to tell you guys something. I have no business being here. I have no merit, nothing to put me in this place. As a young adult, about that age 15 to 25 age group that I told you about, and I thank God that they could be here today and stand up in front of you, because I wouldn't have been able to do that at that age. I was about the age of 18. My anxiety so beset me that I had a fear of crowds that overwhelmed me, and I couldn't stand in front of people. If I had nothing to say, I couldn't have stood up in front of people. That fear of just kept creeping in and just strangleholding me like a boa constrictor was just squeezing the life out of me. I'd been saved at 10. I should have known better than all that. I should have known that was the devil. I should have known that was the enemy working on me. But he was squeezing, literally squeezing the life out of me. Finally, when I got to the bottom of the barrel and I couldn't function and I couldn't stand in front, I could barely get out of the house, God got a hold of me. In a silent prayer, God got a hold of me when I just cried out to God and said, I think I'm going crazy, God, and you've got to take this and fix it because I can't. And he started pulling me out of there, and he started he smote that devil on the head. And that snake began to die and decoil, and I began to be set free. And I want to tell you something. I've learned some things about my Jesus. He's much more powerful than I ever give him credit for. He's much better than I ever understood him to be. He's got much more in store for you than you think for yourself. If anybody would ask me if I'd be a preacher someday, I would have not laughed. I would have cried and probably crawled off in a corner. But we who follow Jesus Christ in this life will follow him into eternity. And that's where he's taking us. Just like a little grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, God has big plans for us. We're going to be with Jesus in eternity. And we're going to be like him when we see him. We who have followed him will continue following him. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we just see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. There's far more to this story than you know. There's far more than meets the eye. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Can I get a witness? Do you have that kind of hope in your life? Do you have that kind of confidence? I'm going to see Jesus. I don't care. Let me tell you something. People are so worried. Well, what will people think of me if I go all out for the Lord? Who cares what people think of you? You're not going to answer to them when you die. You're only going to answer to one. You are living for an audience of one. There's only one person that you need to be concerning yourself about with. And that's not just today. That's not just because this is Sunday. I'm talking lifetime here. You're going to meet Jesus someday. You're either going to meet him bowing at his feet, or you're going to meet him as an enemy beneath his feet. But you're going to meet him someday. And I suggest to you that you not put off accepting him, receiving him as your Savior. And that you not wait for a more convenient time to follow God. Because this is the time. This is the day. This is the opportunity. You're not going to get an opportunity down at Walmart or the courthouse or down at your job. You're not going to get an opportunity like that. This is our opportunity to say, yes, I'm following Jesus. I don't care who cares what anybody thinks. And by the way, I was always so worried about what other people thought of me. And I was afraid they'd see all my insecurities. And I was afraid they'd see my lack of self-confidence. I was afraid of what they might see. Let me tell you something. I don't care what anybody sees, because I know what God sees in me, and he sees Jesus in me. He sees Jesus in my heart. He sees a completed, perfected person with the righteousness of Christ upon him. Let me tell you something. By the way, don't worry about what other people think about you, because guess what? They're not thinking about you. They're consumed with themselves. You just worry about what God thinks of you and doing what God says and what God wants. You give your life to Jesus Christ. And don't you worry about what anybody else says or thinks about you. You say, I'm following Jesus. If you've never done that, if you've never publicly placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you need to do that now. If you have, maybe you've quietly, in the quiet of your heart, you've given your life to Christ, but you've never followed through in baptism, you need to do that now. Why waste another day? If you're looking for a church home, you need to find one now. And why not this one? This is one that's not going to, you don't have to worry about being somebody in front of anybody here, because we all know who we are and what we are. We're nothing without Jesus. So let's go ahead and bow in prayer before we have a time of invitation. Father, we just come to you thanking you that you are our all in all. You are our sustenance, our substance, our provider, our provision. You are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we just want to crown you with our lives the way that we're one day going to get to crown you in glory. So, Father, we just want to, at this time, just give our lives to you. Let you do what you want to do. Father, if you're talking to someone in this building, please help them to just go ahead and step out and so they can stand out for Christ as we're supposed to. In Jesus' name, God's people said and stood to their feet as we sing hymn number 300 is our hymn of invitation.
Without him I could do nothing.
Ain't that true?
Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without.